I wish God didn't feel so distant. Is it wrong to desire God's physical presence? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us anytime with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. If you want to email us, here's the email address. It's questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, a teenager has made the most of the fact that her prom and graduation were canceled due to the coronavirus, and she's had some fun at the same time. She made a coronavirus-themed prom dress out of duct tape. Yes, Peyton Manker is a high school senior, and she decided to enter Duck Brand's Stuck at the Prom Scholarship Contest. Participants in the contest were asked to make their own prom outfits out of Duck Brand duct tape and wear them for their chance to win a $10,000 scholarship in cash. Peyton used 41 rolls of duct tape to make the off-the-shoulder gown. The mostly blue dress features coronavirus-related scenes, including, get this, a virtual graduation, frontline workers wearing masks, people around the world trying to run away from the virus, and she made a toilet paper bouquet and a purse shaped like the coronavirus. Peyton says it took her more than 394 hours to make this thing. The winner of the contest will be announced on July 21st, and we'll link this story on our show notes if you go to corechristianity.com/radio. And Adriel, isn't that an amazing photograph of her dress?
Yeah, I got to check out the dress. It's pretty awesome. Now, Bill, did you go to prom growing up?
No, I didn't actually go to my prom. How about you?
Well, I did actually go to the prom at my high school. It's funny, my wife was just showing some friends of ours my prom pictures, which she found at my mom's house one day when we were visiting, and she made sure to take a picture of the picture so that she would always have them on her phone. And so now she shows them to people when she wants to embarrass me because they're actually pretty funny. So those are pictures we're not going to put on our show notes. So yeah.
Please don't. People will run away very quickly. Yeah. Let's get to our first question of the day. And this one comes from a listener named Luanity, who posted this on our Instagram account. Should people or pastors call themselves prophets or a man of God today? If so, what does the Bible mean when it says not to touch the anointed ones and do prophets no harm?
Yeah, thank you for that question. Actually, a question that I think is really, really important. When you think about church leadership, first, I would say we have to understand who the prophets were. I mean, obviously, you read about them in the Old Testament. You have prophets who wrote and who prophesied and who spoke on behalf of the Lord, and that's really what prophets were called to do. They were these mouthpieces of the Lord who would speak God's word to the people. And in particular, in the Old Testament, the prophets were raised up by God to speak to Israel in those moments of her history when she was disobedient, when she was breaking God's covenant. I've heard it put this way before. Prophets in the Old Testament were sort of like covenant lawyers. They would prosecute the terms of God's covenant against the people of God when they would break the covenant. They would say, look, God is going to bring these curses upon you if you don't turn back to him. And you think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and these continual calls to repentance for the nation of Israel. I mean, that's really one of the primary functions of the prophet in the Old Testament is they were speaking to the kings of Israel and calling them to obey God's covenant, covenant lawyers. Now, when you get to the New Testament, right, you don't really have Isaiahs and Jeremiahs walking around. You do have some people in the church who were described as prophets. You see this in the book of Acts with individuals like Agabus. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he talks in particular about the gift of prophecy, and he talks about how it was associated with revelation, this supernatural experience. But it's my conviction that these kinds of prophets really existed during that first sort of season in the life of the church as the gospel was going out and as God was confirming the truth of his word so that the message could spread in a powerful way. And I think Paul even suggests this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He talks about how the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, these apostles and prophets were foundational for the life of the church, but you don't really have prophets being set up as an office in the life of the church for the rest of time until the Lord Jesus comes back. You think about Paul's words in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, for example, where Paul gives the qualifications for elders and deacons in the church. These are what we might call perpetual offices. You know, pastors and teachers, elders, deacons, but you don't have prophets that are being set up in each local church. And I think part of that is because the disciples, the apostles knew this isn't going to be a part of the ordinary life of the church throughout her history until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let me just say one thing that really concerns me, Luanity, about people who do refer to themselves as prophets and some of that language, right, that you see in scripture, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Well, one, is this really the proper way to refer to ourselves, even as teachers? You know, I'm a pastor, but I would never call myself a prophet because I don't think that that would be an accurate way of using that term. But there's this huge danger, and it's when so-called Bible teachers put their authority on par with God's and say, you cannot question me. Don't touch the Lord's anointed. Don't contradict or go against me. And I think sometimes people can call themselves prophets, can say, I'm the authority, I speak on behalf of God, therefore you can't challenge me. And I've seen this happen in churches where, in an ungodly way, teachers, quote-unquote pastors or quote-unquote prophets, will be controlling and coercive and do things that they really shouldn't do and claim to be speaking on behalf of God when in reality, they're just speaking from their own imagination. And you know what? One of the things we see repeated in the Old Testament and the New Testament is this warning against false prophets and false teachers. And so when somebody comes along and they say, oh, I'm a prophet and you can't question me, I think that that should raise red flags. Thanks for your question.
Big concern, because there are some churches and some denominations that use that terminology, and I think it can trip up a lot of believers.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, you just think in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke on behalf of God, and they spoke the word of God by divine inspiration. And so you couldn't go against their word. Now, there were false prophets, but the true prophets were speaking on behalf of Yahweh. And so when people today say, I'm a true prophet, I mean, you think about everything that's entailed in that claim. It's a real dangerous thing to say, and a really presumptuous thing to say, right? Like, who would say, my word is God's word? So you got to watch out for that. We have God's word in the 66 books of the Bible. Let's go there, and let's let that be our authority, and let's let that also guide us as we think about some of these other people out there who are making these claims, you know, that they're the authority.
Great counsel. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We'd love to hear from you if you've got a question. The number is 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. We heard from Matthew in St. Louis, Missouri.
My question is, in Genesis, in the Hebrew language, the creator of the universe is referred to in the plural form of Elohim. If God is a triune and one within the Trinity, why does the Hebrew word for Elohim refer to the plural, gods? Thank you for your time.
You are picking up on something there, right? Like in the Hebrew Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that word God is the word Elohim. It's the plural. And so there have been different ways that people have parsed this. You know, some will say, well, it's a plural of majesty. It's emphasizing the majestic nature of God. It's not saying that there are multiple gods per se, like tritheism or polytheism. You know, you have religions out there that teach that there are many different kinds of gods. Well, that's not what the Hebrew faith or the Christian faith has ever taught. And that's really, really clear. So whatever, you know, Elohim is referring to, the plural there, it can't be referring to more than one God in the sense of that there are, you know, this sort of polytheistic religion. And actually that this was the heartbeat of the Hebrew religion, this monotheism. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, you have what came to be referred to as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema is just the Hebrew word hear. And actually, Jews would recite this morning and evening. It was this continual confession on their lips. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, it's God's covenant name, Adonai, the Lord our God, Elohim, there is the word that's used, the Lord is one. And so it's really interesting. You think about how the scripture speaks, you have this sort of diversity or plurality and unity. And so one of the things I think that this does is it actually testifies to the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Now, we believe in a plurality of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, but one God, one in essence, substance, glory. And so I actually think that this language hints to us, gives us this glimpse, this picture of the fact that God is a Trinity, the Holy Trinity, one God, three persons. And that's not a contradiction. We're not saying that God is one person and three persons, or that he's one essence and three essences. We're saying that God, the Lord, is one in essence and three undivided persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each of those persons in Scripture is referred to as God, as deserving of worship, as equal in power and glory, the same in substance. That's the doctrine of the Trinity that Christians have embraced for 2,000 years. It's a great mystery of the faith, but it's what the Bible teaches, and that's why we embrace it. And at the end of the day, look, if the Bible teaches something that's hard for us to grasp, that doesn't mean we should reject it. No, we want to, as I said earlier, the Bible, God's word, is our authority. And so if the scripture says that the Father is God, that Jesus is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, which it does all over the place, well, then we embrace that while also embracing the theology that says that God is one. And the church for 2,000 years has recognized this, and they've understood this to mean that God is one in essence, in substance, but three distinct persons. Yeah, so thanks for that question. I love getting into the topic of the Holy Trinity. And let me just say one more thing. It's one thing to speculate about the Trinity. We can have all these different illustrations or analogies that people will use, which oftentimes are not very helpful. You know, I've heard it, you know, the Trinity is like, you know, ice, mist, and water. You know, the three different forms, but it's all the same substance. Well, yeah, that's not entirely helpful. I mean, at the end of the day, it's a mystery. We confess what the Bible teaches. Really, what we should do is worship and praise the Holy Trinity as Scripture has revealed it to us, Him to us. It's one thing to speculate about these things. It's another thing to just receive God's word and say, wow, God, we are in awe of the way that you've revealed yourself to us. We embrace your word and we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons.
Mm. You know, Adriel, speaking of the Trinity, we actually have a great resource here at Core Christianity we want to let our listeners know about, and it deals with the Trinity.
Yeah, Bill, today's resource is about a subject, we've just been talking about this. A lot of Christians know they should say it's important, but they're really not sure how it affects their faith in concrete ways. You know, what are the practical implications of the fact that we believe in the Trinity? What is the Trinity's role in our salvation, in redemption? How do we worship the Trinity? You know, our four-week study called What is the Trinity? Will take you through the biblical foundations for believing and worshiping the Trinity. And you can find it at our website at corechristianity.com. It's free when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. Take advantage of that. I mean, it's a free resource on this great mystery of the faith. Just sign up for our newsletter and download What is the Trinity?
You can also call us for that resource. Here's the number, 833-843-2673, 833-THE-CORE. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Adriel, here's a question that was posted on our Facebook page from Sully. Sully says, is it okay to wish God was here physically with us, even though I know it won't happen? I was told this is idolatry, which makes me so sad because often I'm pushed away, judged, or ignored because I'm autistic. None of the promises God made about church come true for me. Sometimes I wish I could touch, hug, hold, or smell God as my loving, affectionate Father. I especially long for this now that people are difficult to see with the coronavirus restrictions. I wonder how orphans long for these basic needs but can't get them. Do they think about God in the same way?
Hey, Sully, I want to pray for you. Father, thank you for this question and for Sully, and I pray for the longing, the desire that he has to know you better, to experience your presence, to experience your love. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you give to us, Jesus, that even though we're separated from you physically, Lord, you've ascended into heaven, that you've sent your Spirit into our hearts, that we can experience your presence by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for Sully right now that he would experience your presence, your love, your goodness by the Holy Spirit, that you would encourage him. Lord, especially with everything that's been going on with coronavirus and the challenge that it is to have that physical contact with others that we so often long for and need as human beings, pray that especially in this time that you would comfort him and comfort the many others, Lord, who long for that fellowship and community, but have not had it like we normally do because of the stay-at-home orders and any number of other things. And so be with Sully, and would you be with all those, Lord, who feel alone right now, comforting them by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen. Sully, I think it is okay to wish that God was here physically in one sense. I mean, right? So many people have been struggling with the lack of physical presence and contact, as I've been saying, due to the coronavirus. We realize that our bodies are important, that being together as people, having fellowship with each other, a handshake, a hug, that kind of encouragement, right? God has created us to have these things. And I don't think there's anything wrong with longing to be in the presence of Jesus. I mean, we realize that Jesus has a body, that God the Son assumed humanity, took human flesh to himself so that he could bear our sins, so that in his flesh he could suffer and die to forgive us of all our sins, so that we might have communion with him, and so that our bodies, broken by sin, might be restored. I mean, it's very clear in Scripture that Jesus was physically present. I mean, over and over again, this is something that's emphasized. In fact, early on in the church, the false teachers, one of the things that they claimed was that Jesus was not physically, bodily present. They downplayed the significance, the reality, the importance of Jesus' body. And that's why John, for example, in his first letter, 1 John, begins by saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." John says, we saw the word of life. We handled him. We were together with him. We experienced his presence. And you know what we do? We proclaim him to you. You see, right now, we don't have Jesus's physical bodily presence. When he comes back at the second coming, well, then, you know, we will in a sense. But the reality is right now, we don't have that. There's this real distance that's been created by the ascension of Jesus Christ. And yet Peter can say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory." So solely, Jesus' physical presence is distant from us because he ascended into heaven. But you know what? You can still love him and know him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him, and you can still rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And here's the other, the beautiful thing is when Jesus was leaving, prior to his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, he had this long discussion with his disciples called the Upper Room Discourse. It's in John 13 through 17. I want to encourage you solely to read that section of Scripture, John 13 through 17, because Jesus talked to his disciples about how even though he was leaving, he wasn't going to be bodily present with them anymore. They were going to have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, come, sent from Jesus to be with them and to dwell in them. So Jesus might be physically absent, but he hasn't left us, as he said in John 14, as orphans. We're not abandoned. He sent his Spirit into our hearts so that we might experience the presence of power of Jesus in our lives right now. And you can have that, Sully, right now, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think this is one of the reasons why the sacrament of communion, the mystery, this ordinance that Jesus gave to us is so important. It's there in the upper room that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as he's talking to his disciples about his departure and how he's going to still be present with them one sense by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's there that he gives them this meal, communion. And he takes the bread and the wine and he says, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." And as often as we come together as a church, solely, and we take the Lord's Supper, it's a sign of Jesus's body, his presence with us. And in one sense, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, communion with the body and blood of Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper by faith. And so Jesus, he's given you his Holy Spirit, Sully, to comfort you when you feel alone. And he's given you these signs, these ordinances to remind you of the fact that he's with you, that he hasn't abandoned you, and that you can have fellowship with Jesus, with his body and blood even, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope that encourages you, brother.
Sully, thank you so much for your question. This is Core Christianity. Adriel, we have time for one last call that came in at 1-833-THE-CORE.
My name is Angel, and I'm from the Bronx, New York. I just need to know, when will churches across the United States of America reopen to full capacity so that way that we can go back to what we used to do, shaking hands, hugging one another? When will churches reopen to full capacity?
Hey, Angel, thanks for that question. I wish I knew the answer to that question. You know, it's something that we've been thinking a lot about as a church too. I remember when you know, we first had the stay-at-home orders, imagining coming back to worship. You know, we were doing kind of the online thing for a while as a church. And I would just picture, you know, gathering together with the people of God in the building where we were, and you know, the church being full and singing together, hearing everyone's voices. And that was what I was picturing, you know, when I was thinking about going back to worship. And at least here where we're at in California, you know, we've been allowed to, or encouraged to, hold in-person services by the governor at 25% capacity. So when we came back together that first Sunday, you know, it just was not what I was picturing. It was, we still had these restrictions up, and it was in some ways discouraging. I mean, although I was really encouraged by the fact that we could come together, it wasn't the room full with voices being raised and just the loud sounds. I think a lot of us are looking forward to that day. Now, what we've done as a church to try to accommodate everyone is we've set up seating in our sanctuary with social distancing. In the back of the sanctuary, we have a fellowship hall also where we've set up a projector so that we can set up some seating there. We even have an outside area for seating. So we're trying to spread things out a little bit or a lot in order to abide by essentially what the state has asked for, and then to make people feel safe when they come to church so that they're comfortable. They're not distracted by fear, but they're able to worship the Lord. And that's the goal. And when we gather together for church, we want to try to remove as many distractions as we can and set people's eyes on Jesus. I don't know when each state is going to say, "Hey, now go ahead and resume your in-person worship services just like you did prior to coronavirus." And Lord willing, I mean, that's something we need to pray for, is that the coronavirus dissipates, that God in his mercy would bring healing, and that we as a church would turn to him and help others to turn to him by faith.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. and be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.